Start the recording. Good. All right. So the first gift, Jan, you're helping with the first gift. You are. All right. So I'm going to ask a real easy question. What is our theme for the year? Hashtag Jesus. Well, what Jan did was she went out and she got hashtag Jesus magnets made. All right. So you put it on your refrigerator. All right. We have four members of the church living in our house, so we thought, well, how many do we actually need? We're thinking, Dar, where could you put it? We do. Yes, four. One, two, three, four, yeah. So we have, the point is we have enough for everybody in the church to get a hashtag Jesus magnet, okay? Great. You know, and if you can have two in your household, even if it doesn't really make sense to have two. You know, like, I don't know. Jeremy and Vanessa, do they both need one? Well, they should get one anyway. Amen. All right. Well, we had our second Bible talk at CSUB, and we went from one visitor, we went to four visitors. All right. So that's pretty exciting. I figure at that same rate, we'll have 16 next week. And then we'll have 64 the next week. And then we'll have 256 the next week. Well, I don't expect that rate of growth to continue, but there we go. Okay, now, what's coming up on Friday? Teen and campus skating. And Louis tells me he has five teams already, and one of them is bringing a group of friends, which means seven or more. Plus, we'll have campus there. 7 o'clock. At Valley Children's Ice Center, which is, I think, on Q Street, something like that. The cost is $13. Unless we have 15 people, it'll be $10, and we will have 15 people. All right? And, you know, don't let lack of $10 stop you from going. I'll chip in 10 bucks. I mean, you know, if you can get your teenager there, we'll figure out how to cover them somehow or other. All right? Great. Now, the most exciting news of this week is our class on Saturday morning. Come on. Okay, we're going to learn how to understand and interpret the scriptures. All right, Josh and I were just talking this morning about two of the classic errors that are made in interpreting the scripture, one of which he made in a lesson he gave on campus last week, but that's okay. The one where it says, you know, for lack of vision, a people perish. He said, we need to have vision. But if you read that scripture, that's not what it's talking about, okay? So how are you supposed to know that? So if in order for us to be mature as disciples of Jesus, it seems like we need to know how to read the Bible and actually know what it says. So we're going to do a 4-week class on hermeneutics, okay? 9 o'clock, and unless I'm wrong, it'll include Jan's muffins and coffee, okay? It's 9 o'clock this week. Next week, we're not going to cancel the Hope Academy to do this class. That would be backward thinking, right? So what we're going to do, but there's just too many people I want in this class who are going to do the Hope Dance Academy. So we're going to move our class probably to the afternoon next Saturday. I'll give you the exact time. Okay? And that gets me to my next announcement, which is our Hope Dance Academy on the 8th of February. Okay, got it? All right, great. And if you come, you'll see all kinds of disciples making fools of themselves in a fun way. All right? Yes, it's a great time. I'm telling you, it's so much fun. I would almost go just to go, even if there weren't kids to encourage. But there are kids to encourage. Okay, great. All right. Now, another thing we hadn't announced yet, I don't think, is we're going to do a big evangelistic push event the 20th of February. That's a Thursday night. At Bakersfield College. It's going to be, the topic is, can we trust the Bible? By the way, what's the answer to that question?
Yes.
Okay, so you don't really need to come then. All right, so we'll have some flyers available maybe by this Sunday, certainly by next Sunday. And if your Bible group meets on Thursday night, if you want to consider canceling it and coming to this thing, be fine. Whatever, you all get to decide on that one. But that's going to be great. It's going to be our big evangelistic event of the entire spring semester. So that'll be good. All right, good. By the way, tomorrow is the one-year anniversary of Jan and I showing up here. It's also the one-year anniversary of the famous me messing up with poor Alan. Do you all know the story? So there's a bunch of people showing up at my house, and I'm just joking, you know, because we all know each other, family. I said, hey, guys, come on, get working. What's wrong with you guys? Come on, get moving some boxes. And Alan, it was his, he didn't know. Anyway. You know, and it's one of those things, you know, when you're kidding, you're not completely kidding. You know how that goes? You know, when you use sarcasm, it's like 90% kidding and 10% not kidding. And I was really, really tired. It was probably 80% kidding and 20% not kidding. So, but anyway, amen. I'll just bring that up for the very last time, Alan. I promise that will be the last time I'll ever mention that. Okay, great. Next announcement is we have a new Bible group, Bible talk group, whatever we call it. It's going to start meeting on Tuesday. All right. We were going to have everybody come forward, but how about this? We got the Links. Chris and May Link are going to be in that group. And Dar is going to be in that group. Nora's taking care of her mom tonight, so she's not here. She can be in that group. The Perez's, the adult Perez's, are going to be in that group. And Luther and Will Hinkle and Luther. So that'll be great. So now we'll have four, like, old people Bible talks, I guess. And two young people Bible talks, two campus Bible talks. So that'd be great. All right, let's see. What I want to do, I want to take a few minutes now. I want people in the church to kind of give feedback. We had our church workshop a week and a half ago, and we were challenged, right? And I just want to give some people maybe a chance to share any thoughts, responses, anything like that. Well, we were challenged. You know, the bottom line is, financially, the church is in a bit of a spot, and I kind of threw it out there for people to come through to help out. And just any thoughts, any responses, anything like that? Yeah.
I started tithing.
You did? Great. I heard at least one other person who is, but I'll let that person share if they want to. Good.
Wow, John.
By the way, is it you? All right. By the way, our contribution it had been around $1,000. So the next Sunday was close to $1,200, and the last Sunday was almost
$1,400. Wow.
All right. And we really need to get a bit over $1,400. Mm-hmm. All right. Any other thoughts?
I want to see.
Yeah, okay.
Myself, but amen. Constantly, not just giving, but really, you know, I see the how important it is for us to be consistent, just like a home. You know, this is our church, and we should give consistently.
Right. If you don't pay your rent consistently,
you don't have
what
a
happens?
House. Yep. You
yeah.
don't have a house. So I yeah. see that even before I didn't come to the workshop, I was on my way, but I had to go to work.
Amen.
And you know, it was weighing on my heart, so then I started doing it because it's my church, and I love my church.
Great. I'm completely convinced that this family is going to come through.
Amen.
We're going to take care of the need. And I know the campus talked about it, right?
Yep.
And they decided that their giving is not insignificant, actually. It's not. All right, great. Another thought.
I have one more idea. What if we have like a big yard sale to help raise money?
If we're going to do yard sales, let's reserve yard sales for things like sending teens to teen camp, okay? That I really appreciate the heart. You're not the first person to mention something like that to me today, actually. I think to take care of the weekly needs of the church should come from our own earnings, okay? Although I'm not against that idea. If everybody wants to do it, I'm not going to tell you not to do it. But I prefer to leave that sort of thing to getting kids to camp, to getting maybe campus students to the campus retreat, sort of special funding things for special events, and weekly giving for the things that happen every week, which is the needs of the church. That's my thinking. That's what we've done traditionally here, I think, and I think that's probably a good idea. So I really appreciate that idea, but, you know, whether we'll do that, who knows? Maybe we will. All right, now let me tell you what we're going to be doing. I've thought about it a lot. We need to decide what we're going to use our midweeks for this spring. You know, it seems like it's a good idea. So now what I'm doing today is a lesson on getting the most out of your quiet time. So I don't know if you remember, but in December, the last devotional of the year was essentially getting the most out of your prayer life, right? Being devoted to prayer. So I'm just doing a companion lesson, which is, you know, getting the most out of your time of reading and studying the scriptures. And then in 2 weeks, we're going to start a series on Survey of the Old Testament. Okay, got it? And that class, it'll probably use most of the midweeks we have, other than the women's midweeks, probably through into at least May. That's, you know, how do you do a survey of the whole Old Testament in like 3 weeks? You can't do that. All right, so essentially then we're going to find out what Genesis is about, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and we're going to essentially take you through the Old Testament quickly, but hitting as much as we can so that when you are out there reading the Old Testament for yourself, you kind of can get the context of what's going on. Okay, I think this class will be really great both for the new Christians and for people that have been around for a while. Okay, got it? So we'll be doing that. Just so you know, ahead of time, Jan and I will be out of the country for something like 17 days in March. So, you know, so I'm going to go on 3 Sundays. So that means probably there'll be 1 midweek where we will not be doing the Old Testament survey, unless somebody wants to get up and just do it anyway. It'd be great. All right, so anyway, that's coming up. Questions, thoughts, comments before I do my lesson? All right, great. So let's do the lesson for tonight. I want to talk about getting the most from your quiet times. All right, great. So let's go to Luke 10:27. By the way, I've been a Christian for about 41 years. Okay? And I was doing the math, and I'm going to give myself credit for having 6 quiet times a week. Eh, give or take, you know. I'd like to say 7, but let's be honest, okay? So I did the math. I've had roughly 12,000 quiet times.
Oh, wow.
That's a lot of Bible study. All right? And a good question I ask myself is, well, what have I gotten out of all that? Okay, now let's just imagine, what's your favorite breakfast cereal?
Frosted Flakes.
Frosted Flakes. That's what I had this morning. I had Frosted Flakes this morning. All right, let's say you had Frosted Flakes for 12,000 days in a row.
Ooh.
What would you think about Frosted Flakes?
Ew,
gross. And, you know, I think a lot of us, our quiet times are a little bit like that. You know what I'm saying? Like, if you just have this little routine that you do, you just sort of, you know, I don't think any of us do this. I hope none of us do this. All right, here we go. Okay, I guess I'm doing 2 Kings 19. I don't think anybody does that. But I don't know about you, but, you know, maintaining a level of excitement and zeal and fervor for really getting deeply into the scripture, you know what? It's not going to happen just by accident. I guess that's the point I'm trying to make. Okay, got it? So I've got a few points to make. The first one is from Luke 10:27. I want to, so this guy's thinking. Luke 10:27. All right, here we go. Let's start in verse 25. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up and test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And what is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And I have a friend a number of years ago who decided to spend 4 weeks. First week, she focused on loving God with all her heart, and then her soul, and her strength, and all her mind. Loving God with all your whole soul, I don't know exactly how you do it. That was her hardest week. But what do you think it would mean? What do you think it would mean to love God with all your mind? Okay, thinking about God often. Okay? Leo? All right, yes, trying to discipline your mental processes. Good. Any other thoughts? Yeah.
Like going deeper and studying the Bible?
Okay, taking the time to think deeply. I think that's a good example. All right. To me, loving God with all my mind means thinking about God. It means thinking deeply about God. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get tired. Now, my lifestyle changed about a year ago, but I was a regular working Joe for about, 35 years. So, I can relate to the rest of you in the room here. And at some point, I'm tired. And I run out of energy. But you know what? We need to use mental energy as we're studying the scriptures. All right? And that's, to me, that's part of loving God with all my mind. But sometimes, we put so much energy and effort into work and other things. And you can't get around that. But when we get time to study the scriptures, I'm going to just kind of relax right now and just kind of put in my time. I want to propose that is not equivalent to loving God with all your mind. All right, there's an example in Numbers 11, 4 through 6, where the people said, we're tired of this manna. They had manna every single morning. And after a few years of that, because they were in the wilderness for about 40 years, how do you think they felt about manna after like 37 years every morning? They probably got tired of it. All right, but, I think that's natural. But you think about it, they had a miracle every single day. Every single day we have the opportunity to read God's Scripture, to hear directly from the Creator of the universe. All right, now, I'll use an analogy of a marriage. All right, I'm married to the same woman now that I was married to 10 years ago, and the same one I was married to 20 years ago, and 30 years ago. You know what? And probably, I think it's going to be the same woman 10 years from now and 20 years from now. All right. Has anybody's marriage ever gotten boring? Nobody's admitting it. All right. Have you ever? Not these guys. These guys are newlyweds, so that doesn't apply to them. All right. But we can fall into routines, can't we? You guys are like newlyweds. It's practically so. Never mind. All right. Never mind those guys. All right. All right. Yeah. But in our relationship with God, how about this? How do you keep that marriage alive and awesome after 30 or 40 years? What's it take?
Communication.
Communication, okay. What about Sal and Lourdes? What do you do if you want to have a vibrant marriage after quite a few years?
We argue often.
Oh, okay. I think you have to mix it up sometimes. Maybe do something different, yeah.
Find a new way to
Yes. So, you know, I don't know about you, but in order to have quiet times that are worthwhile, we have to be willing to put in energy. We need to be willing to do something different. We need to mix it up. All right. Another point I want to make in having great quiet times is we need to be able and willing to listen to the Holy Spirit. Let's go to John 16, 12 through 13. John 16, verses 12 and 13. I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear now, but when He, the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. So I think another key to having a deep relationship with God through the Scripture is we need to listen to the Holy Spirit. This is one of those things that's kind of hard to measure. But I really think as we're studying the Scriptures, we need to ask God, hey, Spirit, help me out here. All right, reading the Bible is not merely an intellectual exercise. And we've done this thing and a couple times as a church, this thing where we do, what do you call that, abiding in the Word, dwelling in the Word. And the reason we're doing that is, and we'll be doing that occasionally again as a church sometimes. And the idea is learning how to listen to the Scriptures and learning to watch other people listen to the Scriptures. I don't know about you, but when I'm reading a spiritual book, often what will happen, I'll be reading a spiritual book, and you get to the part where you're quoting a scripture, and I skip it. Because, you know, I've read that scripture, you know, I don't need to read that. You see what's going on there? All right, that's not, by the way, that's not a good example. That's just, you know, that's a really bad example. Because I in order to get a lot out of my time with God, I need to have this expectation that the Holy Spirit is going to show me something. So I want to suggest when you have your quiet times, just give the Holy Spirit a little permission to kind of step in there. You know, I used to read this scripture in John 16 and say, that's just for the apostles. Because, you know, the apostles, they're inspired and they wrote the Bible. And I used to kind of limit the Holy Spirit. Like, he's not talking about us. But I think I was very wrong about that. Now, it is true that the apostles and other writers of the New Testament were especially inspired to understand what Jesus said. I'm not doubting that, but I really believe the Holy Spirit will help us. So point number one, love God with all your mind. Learn to think deeply. Ask questions. One suggestion would be, I don't know if you could try this, is keep a list. And I'd suggest maybe even writing down a list of questions that you've never, you know, we did a thing on Saturday. We called it a doubters dinner or something like that with the singles. So we sat around in a circle and we asked, what are some of the doubts that you have about Christianity, about the Bible? How many people in this room have a doubt occasionally about some aspect of Christianity or the Bible? All right. Yeah. I mean, and so one thing you can do in loving God with all your mind is just write that down and then just seek answers to that question. Okay, that's another suggestion I want to make. Okay, so point number one, loving God with all your mind. Point number two, it's not going to be on the screen, which is allow the Holy Spirit to work as you're reading the Scripture. Point number three, it says two up there. That's because point number two was in my notes, is have the Psalm 119 attitude of David. Let me read some scriptures. One thing I know is this. David totally loved the Bible. He loved the scriptures. He couldn't get enough of it. Psalm 119, 97. Psalm 119. The entire chapter, Psalm 119, is about David's love of the scripture. Psalm 119, 97. I'm getting there. I'll get there eventually. Here we go. He says, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. I think when I asked how can we love God with all of our mind, I think one of the answers I got was essentially this, right? Somebody shared meditating on the scriptures. Now, in order to meditate on the scriptures all day long, what would have to be true first? You'd have to know the scriptures, right? Leo, do you generally pull your Bible out during at work, have it in front of you? Oh, well, you're supposed to say no. No, I can't do that. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Because, you know, in order to meditate on the scriptures, you have to know the scriptures. That's why we need to memorize scriptures. And we need to quote them to ourselves, even in our thoughts. So one thing I see about David, he just loved the scriptures. He just loved them. He was excited about them. Another passage is, let me see, Psalm 119:72. All right, it's right across the page. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Now, I don't know about you, but thousands of pieces of silver and gold, to me that would be a lot of money. A piece of gold, it's worth, $2,000 an ounce almost, right, gold right now. So, $1 million. David said, $1 million, reading the scripture, reading the scripture. All right? That's how much he loved the scriptures. He valued it. How much do you value the scriptures? And again, it's just like in a marriage where after 34 years of the same person, it's like, they're still here. That's great, that's not going to cut it. Okay, we really need to value the scriptures. Another passage from Psalms is 119, verse 53. This is a good one. Again, we need to have this attitude Paul had. David had. All right, David says in Psalm 119:53, indignation grips me because of the wicked who have forsaken your law. I mean, there's a lot of people out there who don't take the Bible seriously, to say the least, right? And what was David's attitude? Man, it burned him up. When there were people that were disrespecting the Bible, which happens all the time, it got him upset. He had a great respect for the scriptures. And when people did not love the scriptures, it got an emotional reaction out of him. All right, verse 136. All right. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. Even in the church, when there are people who are not taking the Bible seriously, Paul was just in tears, just emotional. That's how much he loved the scriptures. So I'd say if you want to have a really good relationship with God through the scriptures, I think it'd be really good to have a David attitude. Last one, Psalm 119, verse 9. Okay, Psalm 119, verse 9. Are there any young men or women amongst us? Yeah. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. Amen? And by the way, even old people, not that there are any old people in this room, but if there were any old people in this room, even they could stay on the path of purity by living according to the scriptures. So point number one, if you want to have a vibrant, awesome, amazing, deep, life-changing relationship with God through the scriptures, you need to engage your mind. You need to think, to ask questions, not be in a routine. Number two, you need to invoke the Holy Spirit. And number three, you need to develop David's attitude. Now, point number four, this is my favorite point here, is we need to have a sense of adventure. And so, I don't know about you, but when I'm going to go on a vacation or I'm going to go to another country, I get kind of excited about that. This is an adventure. I'm an adventure-seeking person. And I believe that studying the Bible can be an adventure. Now, I believe that you could spend an entire 80-year-long life just studying one book of the Bible, and you wouldn't even come close to finding everything in that book. I mean, the Bible is like a well that's infinitely deep. And how long does it take to take the water out of an infinitely deep well? It takes an infinitely long time. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you could, you know, spend 24/7 studying and coming to deeper understanding of the Scripture, and you would never, ever get to the bottom of that well? I believe it. I really believe it. I have learned more from the Scripture in the last 5 years, I believe, than any 5 years previous to that. And I expect that that's going to continue happening. You know, we need to expect to learn things. We need to expect to learn new things. I think some of us, we've acquired a certain amount of knowledge, and that's good enough for us. I mean, you know, I'm ready to go. I don't really need to learn a lot of new stuff. You know, we need to approach the Bible with an open mind. You need to not assume that what you've thought up till now from the Scriptures is true. I remember one time I was in the Philippines, and I was talking to a couple of people leading one of the churches in the Philippines, and I said, you know, in our church, we have false doctrine. And the guy, I mean, he almost drove right off the road. He's there, what do you mean we have false doctrine in our church? I said, well, do we teach exactly the same thing now that we taught 10 years ago? He said, no. Well, then when were we perfect? You know, I think for us to follow the path that God has in mind, it's like a never-ending story. You know, because here's the line we need to be. Sometimes we're over here, right? And sometimes we're over there. And whose job is it to fix that? Is it my job to fix that? I think it's everybody's job to fix it. I really believe that it's not the leaders. And if we expect our, in quotes, leaders to be the ones to interpret the Bible and understand the Bible for us, that is a very dangerous situation. I really believe that. So, but what that means is all of us are part of this. All of us are part of this process of, I guess I don't know exactly where the Bible's trying to take us, but I know it doesn't want us over here. Guess what? So we see that, okay, then guess what we do? We go over there, right? And you know what I'm saying? And so we will never arrive. And those who think they've arrived, they're not in heaven yet, so they need to change their mind about that. Okay, got it? So therefore, I think we need to be open-minded. Now, don't be so open-minded your brains fall out, all right? You know, you got to have a certain amount of mental discipline. There's a few things that are definitely true. All right, but I believe that everybody in this room is part of the story of the Bakersfield Church of Christ. And arguably, I don't know, maybe Jen and I'll be here 10 years from now, but better than 50% chance we won't be here 10 years from now, but most of you will still be here 10 years from now. I'm not saying we're not going to be, I'm just saying, you know, whatever. I'm not making any predictions, I'm just talking, okay? Our family of churches is not perfect, and we need brothers and sisters who are willing to keep us on the right path. That's why I read books by people I disagree with. I read stuff by Calvinists, and I read stuff by people that don't even believe in the Bible because I want to know what they're thinking. I'm not afraid that they'll somehow make me not believe in the Bible anymore. In fact, what I've learned is if I read the skeptics of Christianity, they say this stuff, and I'm like, seriously? I find my faith growing, not getting less. All right, we need to learn to question things we do. For example, I think I said this a few months ago. I said, you know, one-on-one discipling is not in the Bible. I said that, okay? Now, maybe some of you got upset about that. All right? So what would be a better idea to do about that? No, well, you could talk to me, I guess. Is to read the Bible. And ask yourself, is that what they were doing? All right? By the way, if they were, they weren't, does that mean that we need to or we need not to? I mean, these are the kind of questions we need to actually ask ourselves. All right? And I'm going to make a point about asking the right kinds of questions. We need to learn to ask the right kinds of questions. So why do we do such and such? Now, our tendency is to think the reason we do that is because it's in the Bible. All right? But then when you read the Bible, you realize, no, that's not why we're doing it. The reason we're doing it is because that's what we did last year, and we did it the year before. And, you know, do you ever hear the story about the lady who cut the legs off her turkey? Every year she cut the legs off the turkey. And so it was Thanksgiving dinner. It was a young woman. And so they asked the woman, why do you cut the legs off the turkey? She said, because my mother cut the legs off the turkey. Well, her mother was there, so the person went to the mother and said, why did you cut the legs off the turkey? She said, because my mother cut the legs off the turkey. All right, now, so this is the great-grandma. She's really old. So the guy went to great-grandma and said, great-grandma, why did you cut the legs off the turkey? She said, because the pan was too small. I think our Christianity can be a little bit like that. Okay? You know, we hold on to our Bible study series as if it dropped straight out of heaven onto our little booklet. You know what I'm saying? You know what? You could probably veer out of that Bible study series with somebody. It'd probably be okay. You know, these are tools. By the way, I believe in discipling absolutely is biblical, that's for sure. Whether it be one-on-one discipling, I don't know. I'm pretty sure in the first century it was mainly discipling going on in parents with heads of households doing almost all of the, in quotes, discipling. I don't really know, but I'm pretty sure that's what was going on. All right, let's see here. All right, number five. All right, so point number four, have a sense of adventure. All right? That's what's going to keep it lively. All right, have a plan. All right, here's the nice quote. A goal without a plan is just a dream. All right? So I want to suggest if you want to get the most out of the scriptures, I'd suggest you should have a short-term plan, a medium-term plan, and a long-term plan. All right? So what is your current long-term plan? What is your current medium-term plan to really understand it more in depth the scriptures? Or do you have a plan at all? Or is it just like, I don't know, I'm gonna read this book. Okay, well, why are you going to read that book? How's that fit in with what you're trying to accomplish here, okay? I think we need to have a plan. I think I shared with this church a while ago that I developed a plan starting around 8 or 10 years ago. My plan is I want to know every book in the Bible in depth. So that essentially you could say, could you teach a class on whatever, fill in the blank, and I could, yes. And I could pull it out and I just start teaching and go through verse by verse and, you know, the background, the theme, the context, the author, you know, and that kind of thing. And that's a plan. I'm about 60% of the way through that plan. It's been about 8 or 10 years. I figured another 6 or 7 years, probably I'll have that done. Then I'll have another thing I'm going to be doing. All right, there's a lot of things we can do. I think variety is really, really important. And a lot of us, we don't have variety. We just, I don't know. I don't know what you do with your quiet times, to tell you the truth. All right, so there's different kinds of quiet times. One time kind is just simply reading. If you're going to just read the Bible, maybe read a paraphrase version. Heaven forbid, a paraphrase. You know, oh, paraphrase. Well, you know, if you're just going to read the scriptures, probably, what's the New Living Translation? Yeah, because, you know, so one thing to do is just simply read it. I think that's one thing we do for our quiet times. Another thing we can do is we can do a deep study of a book. For example, I did a class on Ezekiel. So what you could do is you could spend 6 months just studying Ezekiel. And by the way, if you're going to do that, the thing you should spend the most time doing is actually studying Ezekiel. Now, I read commentaries. How many people here read commentaries? All right, those are great. Those can be really, really helpful. My suggestion is don't read the commentary first. All right, read the scriptures and just read it once through real fast, then read it through a little bit slower, write your own outline, and then you compare your outline to their outline. Okay, got it? Because we need to let the Holy Spirit work. All right? So one thing we can do is just take a book in the Bible and study it for 3 months, for 6 months, for a year, until you nail that thing down. Another thing you can do is study out a particular doctrine. All right? I remember a few years ago, somebody asked me to do a class on predestination. Okay, whatever, sure. All right, I'll do a class on that. So what I did was I spent, 4 or 6 months just studying out. And by the way, I got several books. I thought about it. I taught lessons, things like that, all right? And even if you don't get up in front of groups teaching a lesson, I say prepare a lesson anyway. If nobody listened to you, read it to your hamster. I don't know. the best way to learn anything is to teach it to somebody else. So, parents of teens, right? Well, you say, my kid's not ready for that. Well, then, I don't know, find somebody else. Write it up. Put it up online. I don't know, whatever you do, okay? So we can simply read. We can do deep, involved study of a book. We can study out a particular doctrine. Another thing you can do is you can read other things that are sort of ancillary to the Bible. That's a big fancy word, ancillary. I don't know, what's that even mean? I'm not sure what it means. But it's a great word, and look it up. I was reading one of these. I'm in this master's program. I have to read all this stuff. It's like, oh my goodness. What was that one sentence today? Oh my goodness. Words. Believe me, ancillary is an easy word compared to the words I got to be reading all the time. But anyway, I would say, get a book on the culture of the Middle East during the time of Christ. Maybe read a book about theology, philosophy, history. Psychology, even from a Christian perspective, right? And why not read the Quran? The scripture of Islam. I think being more widely read will help us to understand the scriptures. All right, but anyway, point number 5 is we need to have a plan. Do you have a plan? Does that plan include variety? All right. Are you willing to get some advice? Point number 6. I'm almost done. It's because I need to be done fairly soon. Practicals. All right. So I want to suggest a few questions we need to learn to ask. Okay. So practicals. Number 1, memorize scriptures. Another thing you can do, and by the way, just this whole lesson is geared to try to get you to come to the hermeneutics class. I just admit it. Okay. I just admit it. Okay. All right, but we need to learn to ask the right questions. For example, as you're reading a scripture, am I reading a command? Am I reading a principle? Or am I reading a practical example that I can apply, which is neither a command nor a principle? All right, for example, 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be yoked with unbelievers. Is that a command? A principle or a practical example? It's a command. No, it's not. It's not a command. I mean, how many people here own a yoke? Do you even know what a yoke is? So if it's a command, what that means is you should never take a yoke. That's the thing, the thing around the neck. I mean, has anybody ever been tempted to be yoked with anybody? I mean, that is not a command. It's a principle. All right? And so how you apply a principle is different to how you apply a command. Now, what's the most common use we put that scripture to in our little tradition here, ICOC? You say, because it says, do not be yoked with unbelievers, what do we say therefore? Oh, so that means you can't date somebody who's not a Christian. You can't marry somebody who's not a Christian. Now, is this scripture a command to not marry a non-Christian? Is that what it says? All right? So should we use this scripture to prove you can't marry a non-Christian?
No.
As a principle, would it apply to the issue of marrying a non-Christian? Oh, hello? What's the principle? The principle is this. The more tightly in anything you do, the more tightly you are tied to a non-Christian, the more careful you should be about that. All right? So, for example, is it a sin to have a business partner who's not a Christian? But would the principle apply?
Yeah.
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 By the way, is there a command to not marry a non-Christian?
No.
Yes, there is. It's in 1 Corinthians 7. Okay. 1 Corinthians 7, there's a command which says only in the Lord. So it's, if you're going to get married, you can marry only in the Lord. Well, that's a command. Because, you know, either you do it or you don't do it. Okay? One exercise would be to take, let me see. This would be a fun exercise. If you feel like doing it, if you don't want to do it, it's okay. It's to take, let me see, let me find the passage. It's 1 Samuel. Just a little homework assignment you could do for fun if you want. 1 Samuel chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 15. Take that passage and find a command, all right? And then in that chapter, find a principle. In that command, find a practical example that you could apply in your life. Okay, got it? All right, here's another good question I wanted to ask. If you're reading a teaching or doctrine, is it essential, important, or unimportant? That's really important. It's really important to know what's important and what's not important. All right? Because which ones should we put the highest priority, obviously? The essential ones. And I believe there are not all that many essential teachings in Christianity. I believe the list is maybe 10 or so. If that's true, that means the essentials are pretty simple. All right, for example, how about should we be doing speaking in tongues? Is that an essential doctrine? Here's how you could tell if a doctrine is essential. If what you believe on this determines whether you go to heaven or hell, that would be an essential doctrine. Right? So what would be an example of an essential teaching or doctrine then? What about baptism?
Immersion.
What about immersion baptism? All right, so the role of immersion baptism in salvation, repentance. What else? Is that an essential doctrine? That's not even a doctrine, actually. How about who Jesus is? Right, the fact that Jesus is God and the fact that the Holy Spirit is God. How about the doctrine about the church? All right, so the list of essential doctrines is fairly short. And see, people could be wrong on important doctrines and still be a Christian. But you can't be wrong on essential doctrines and still be a Christian. At least that's the way I understand it anyway. The best. All right, let's see here. What about how old the earth is? Unimportant. Do you agree that's unimportant? All right. So, and people argue over that. What about premillennialism and Jesus coming back and dwelling in Jerusalem and that kind of stuff? Unimportant, right? So what if somebody comes to us and has this false doctrine about when Jesus comes back? It's not important. Don't worry about it. All right? What about predestination? What about the doctrine about predestination? Whether or not God chooses who goes to heaven and who goes to hell? I think that's an essential doctrine. Okay, good. So an essential doctrine is one which has to do with whether we're saved or not. An important one is one which significantly affects how we live our Christian life, but probably does not determine whether we go to heaven or not. Unimportant ones, there's a lot of them. What the Nephilim? You know, what about the Nephilim? Come on. Who cares? Why is it even in there? I don't know. Ask God. All right, end times, that kind of stuff like that, all right? My last point here is if you really want to get a lot out of the scriptures, you should take our class on hermeneutics, okay? Yeah. So we're going to, basically, this is the outline for the next 4 weeks. Every passage has one meeting. All right. I'm going to take that off the screen because then it would make you feel like you don't need to come to the class. By the way, when we do our class, our fourth meeting is going to be largely the students teaching the class. All right? So what, those who come, I mean, I have to do homework if I come to this class. You don't have to. I'm not assigning a grade. Now, if you want to get muffins, you better do your homework for the... No, just kidding. But one of the things we're going to do for the last class is the students are going to pick a passage somewhere in the Bible. And then they're going to apply these principles, and then they're going to tell us what it means. All right? And I really think that if we, every member of the church understands how to interpret the Bible, how to read it, how to apply it, you know, where to apply it, you know, these kind of stuff, I think our church is going to be more mature, and I think when stuff happens, we'll be more resilient. All right? I really believe that. So let me summarize then. I think we have 5 points, or was it 5 or 6? I can't remember. It was 5. Love God with all your mind. All right, if you want to have a deep relationship with God, let me tell you what, one thing. It's going to take work. All right, and that's one thing I can honestly say. I work hard to understand the scriptures and to learn. It doesn't happen by accident. Number two, as we're studying the scriptures, let's acknowledge the Holy Spirit, because He will guide us into truth in ways that I can't exactly explain. So give God permission to mess with your mind in a positive way. Okay, got it? Number three, we need to read Psalm 19 every once in a while and just sort of weigh that against where we're at. None of us in this room are going to love the scripture as much as David did. I don't think that's going to happen. But I'd say that would be a great thing. Point number four, sense of adventure. I'm telling you, I know I'm going to learn a lot from the scriptures this year. I know it for a fact. And I'm looking forward to it. I don't know what I'm going to learn this year, but I know this one thing is for sure, is I'm going to learn a lot. All right? So that's why Joel should go to the Romans class in a week and a half. All right, anyway. All right. And let me see. And point number four, we need to have a plan. Point number five, we need to have a plan. So what's your plan this week, the next 3 months, the next year? What are you going to do? You know, if you're sort of randomly going through life, doesn't really seem that it's going to take you anywhere. And then there's some practicals, but that's point number six. Okay, great. Thanks for coming tonight. Hopefully it was useful. How about a prayer to end? Yeah, it seems like we got to do too sudden an ending there. Let's pray. Father, I'm really thankful for those who made it tonight. We got busy lives, and we have people that came from almost 20 miles away, all the way out there in East Bakersfield. And Father, I know that people like Blaine didn't make it because he's sick, and Nora didn't make it because she's taking care of her mother. And God, probably there's some in the church who could have come who didn't. And God, that's not good, because we're a family. And when a family has a meeting, the members of the family show up. God, help us to encourage those who are not here, not in an angry way or anything like that, and just in a loving way. And, you know, let's be there next time. God, I'm really excited that we're going to be studying Old Testament survey. I believe anyone who's willing to put the time and effort into that, I believe they're going to have a deeper understanding of the scriptures, God. Help me to do a really good job there. I pray that we would mature in that way. God, I pray for the new Bible study group that's going to start on Tuesday. I pray that that would be a fruitful study. I pray for the CSUB ministry that's just getting started, God. I pray about that. Those who are studying the Bible with, God, those who are coming back, who've drifted, who've come back, God, help us to welcome them with open arms. God, we love you. We love Jesus. And God, help us to love the Scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
All right, thanks everybody. Yeah.
On the command, principle, and practical exam. In the scripture that you had said about a believer, if it was a command not to marry, Paul said it was of his opinion. He says it's his advice. To me, that's a practical
right.
or it's a principle. It's not a command.
Yeah.
If you read it, because
I've read that a few times.
I've read it a few times, and he says it's my opinion.
Right.
There are
different opinions about how to take the fact that Paul said it's his opinion.
It's his opinion. So
right. I personally believe. Is it possible to have an inspired opinion? In my opinion, it's an inspired opinion, which makes it more than an opinion.
I would
agree that there's space there. That is a debatable point. And maybe I didn't even use the best example in that lesson, okay? Maybe
right.
I should have
I
used a better example.
Because, you know, there's situations where, and he gives lots of examples. So if you're married and you're with an unbeliever, he tells you, you know, you need to stay with this. I mean, he goes through that whole thing.
Right, right.
But then he, at the end, he says, because, you know, where you were saying that.
The word is probably not exactly opinion, but it's kind of close to that.
Says, in my judgment,
in
she's
my judgment.
Happier if she stays. So,
right.
You know what I mean? It's just in his judgment. It's
right.
like,
yeah.
it, to me, it's more a principle or a practical.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
All right. I was like, okay. I just want to make sure because
And by the way, you know, again, what if somebody does marry somebody who's not a Christian? So what do we do about that?
They're unevenly yoked.
Yeah.
But
what do we have to do about it? I think what we have to do is we have to accept that person.
Exactly.
We don't tell them it's okay.
No.
But we also accept them because. I mean, I've sinned at least a few times in my life.
Yeah.
We all.
The problem is a situation like that, it's the initial thing that you did is a sin, but then you have to deal with the consequences over time.
Exactly.
Well, but
and there's your opportunity to win that person to Christ.
That's what I was saying. Then you have to look at the positive side. You could be that example that person was meant to.
Yeah. And what about somebody who commits adultery and suddenly they're pregnant? I mean.
Oh, yeah. Then you have the consequences of your sin.
Yeah.
That's definitely raising a child and everything. So I agree. And, you know, but my wife is very analytical. But she can be okay. And so
good.
She was like.
Yeah.
And, you know.
If you read a commentary on 1 Corinthians 7, you'll see. The experts have different opinions about the meaning of that opinion.
Well, and we could all read the same scripture, and you know we're going to come up with different opinions. And that's where they make Ford, Chevy, Toyota.
That's right.
That, you know.
Now, of course, then there's what God meant for us to get from it. And we don't have 100% access to that because...
No.
I mean, on Judgment Day, I guess we will, you know, but oops.
Each of us...